Inviting you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. If you brought one from home, that's great. That's what you're going to want. I'm going to give you a little bit of time while I introduce the passage. If you didn't bring one from home, go ahead and grab a pew Bible. We provided those for you. I know we will have it up on the screens, and that's helpful, but sometimes you need it throughout the message. You're going to need it out and open that I can refer to it, because there's a lot that we're going to cover. We are in Luke chapter 4. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and if you're wondering, yes, 24 is the last chapter. Like, woohoo, we made it. And now preacher's going to spend 5 weeks. Yes, that's right. 5 weeks to finish out the rest of the Gospel of Luke. Now, I've already alluded to it that the road to Emmaus is one of my favorite stories. It is a shame to split it up over 2 weeks. But so that you don't listen to a 50-minute sermon, I am going to split it up over 2 weeks. Sorry about that. But what you're going to notice as we read these is that there's a lot of language of a road in the remaining chapter. And that's a signal to us of discipleship, following Jesus on a path, a journey. There's also a lot of language of meals. One theologian said that in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus eats his way through the Gospel of Luke. And that is still true because there are meals, two meals, in like one chapter, two meals. Yes, you got it. It's just, I think that's good for us. Like, we like to eat our way through our relationship with Jesus too here at as a church. So it's going to take some time to look through it. Let me set it up. I've already mentioned that this is a gospel. That means good news. And Luke told the good news. And in his gospel, you have it starting with Jesus' birth, right? He has 3 years of ministry. He's crucified, and then he's raised. That's the gospel. Now, where we pick up is at the very end. So Jesus has completed his 3 years of ministry. He went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, the Passover feast, had the Last Supper with his disciples, and then he was executed. That was on Friday, and we are now picking up the story on Sunday. There were some women who had prepared spices to go and anoint Jesus' body because they couldn't get to it on Saturday. That was the Sabbath. They aren't to work. So they've shown up on Sunday, and the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, and there's angels telling them that Jesus was raised. Well, you can imagine the turmoil that's happening in Jerusalem with a story like that and disciples that were, I mean, he had a very big following and everybody's kind of stirring and buzzing. And we pick up the story that two disciples have actually decided to leave Jerusalem. They're on their way back to Emmaus. That's where we pick up the story. And I want you to listen for two things. One, why are they so disappointed? Why are these two followers of Jesus, Cleopas and his friend, why are they so disappointed? And two, how does Jesus restore their hope? What is the hope that Jesus calls them back to? And then, quite frankly, we're just going to stop the story and pick it up next week. Okay, like, there's really no good way to do it. So, all right, here we go. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. This is the word of the Lord. So we're just going to work our way through this passage, looking at that disappointment that they had, why did they have it, and then how Jesus redirects their hope. I'm going to tell the story and just kind of hit the pause button twice. But if you want kind of the big idea, like what's the big idea, Pastor? It's this. On the resurrection road, Jesus shepherds us back from our disappointments and into a real biblical hope. In our disappointments on this road of resurrection, Jesus shepherds us back from those disappointments and into a real biblical hope. Now, let's unpack that idea as we go through the passage. You got the idea already. The two disciples, one Cleopas, and he has his friend, and they're walking away from Jerusalem. It's a town called Emmaus. As far as I looked, we don't know where that town is. It doesn't exist anymore as far as I know. It's about 7 miles away, so a day's walk. They're walking and they're talking. What would it have been like to be on that road, to hear their conversation? Oh, we sold everything to follow this guy. We gave up our lives. And you remember on Thursday night, we just had dinner with him and he washed our feet and told us to love each other. And it was the Passover feast and it was great, and we got up and we prayed, and then everything just started to crumble. First, Judas, who was with us, betrayed him, and off Jesus goes. We scattered, like just get out of there. Couldn't sleep all Thursday night. We're awakened to the cries of the religious leaders saying, crucify him, crucify him. And that's the guy that we followed all the way here. He's our Lord. He's our rabbi, and now he's been executed. And they're talking about this. They're having this conversation. Like, yeah, but he didn't even get a proper burial, right? The women had the spices ready, but then the sun set, and they went early in the morning. And then, now I don't understand. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. What you doing? Like, what? I think it's supposed to be comical. What you talking about? He knows what they're talking about. And then poor Cleopas. Poor guy. Like, when we get to heaven, he will forever be known as the guy who asked Jesus if he'd heard of the crucifixion. Like, really? Like, I think Luke almost does this on purpose. He doesn't name the other guy. He names Cleopas. Like, so when you get there, you'll be like, dude, you really? You asked Jesus if he'd heard of the crucifixion? I think it's a little comic relief because they're so sad. They're so dejected. They're so disappointed. So Cleopas asks, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened? Here's the thing. It's comical because of course he knows. It was him. Here's the thing, though. It's not just that it was him. It was his plan all along from the very beginning that he would be handed over and crucified. You see, the reason they are so disappointed is because they had misplaced hopes. Right there, in verse 21, did you see what they said? But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel.
They had these geopolitical hopes that if they followed Jesus to Jerusalem, he'd take the city. He'd turn the tables of the religious leader, free them from the oppressive Romans, maybe even take the party all the way to Rome and stick it to the Romans, give them a place in the palace at the right and at the left. We thought you were the one to redeem Israel. They're disappointed, they're dejected, they're sad because they had placed hopes in what they thought ought to happen, not the actual promise that Jesus had given, and not what he had said, that he must suffer first and then be raised. We'd placed our hopes that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Here's the thing. He did redeem Israel through his suffering. Oh, and by the way, he didn't just redeem Israel. He redeemed all of humanity. All who trust in him will receive salvation. See, they put Jesus in a box. There was a little boy riding with his grandparents around Christmas time. The story was told to me by a grandparent that looking at Christmas lights, right? And the little boy's that age where he's like, he's just got to point out everything. He's got to name what he sees, right? So he's driving around like, there's Santa, there's Rudolph, there's Frosty. And then he says, and there's Jesus in a box. It's a manger. If you're reading the Gospel of Luke, there's Cleopas saying, this is Jesus, and we're going to put him in a box. We do this. We can point the finger at Cleopas, but we put Jesus in a box all the time. He's got to operate in my way, or the way that I think. And it's going to lead to disappointment. Because we're trusting in things and hoping in things that Jesus never promised. For Cleopas, it was, if we follow you, then you'll take Rome and I'll get a good seat, a seat of power. That was never promised. For us, it might be, but if I follow you, Lord, you'll give me perfect health. If I follow you, Lord, then I'll never get cancer. If I follow you, Lord, then I'll marry the person of my dreams and live happily ever after. If I follow you, Lord, then my kids will obey. Jesus never promised that. If I follow you, Lord, my family will never have strife. No one will ever be estranged. If I follow you, Lord, then you'll give me the right job and the right house and the right retirement. All struggle will be eliminated. You know what this is called? It's called the prosperity gospel, and we reject it. Because Jesus doesn't save us from suffering, he saves us through suffering. He's not going to promise that everything's going to be perfect. It's this death and resurrection. But if we follow you, Lord, then you'll line up with our political party, right, Lord? You'll agree with all my political ideologies. We'll take back the White House and win the culture war. No, that's called Christian nationalism, and we also reject that. But I'm already going to max out my time today, so I won't go down that path now. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, you can pick a way, and then just add me to it. Life with Jesus is submission to him and his way, even though it's a way of humiliation and exaltation, of suffering and resurrection. I'm in this discipleship cohort with a guy named Matt Adair. He's leading us through this kind of transformational discipleship, and he posed a question. One little thing you need to know about Matt is that he's from Alabama. That's important to this question that he posed. He said, when Jesus blesses us in the Sermon on the Mount, when he blesses people, these are blessed people, right? The promises, if you will, of Jesus. What do you think he has in mind? Multiple choice. A, does Jesus have in mind health and wealth? And does Jesus have in mind the promise of a better tomorrow and a better forever in heaven with him? And C, Does he promise a way of life where people will become fully alive both now and in the world to come through an intimate relationship with Jesus of Nazareth? Or D, I don't know, my whole world's upside down because Nick Saban retired. It's not D. It's C. What did Jesus promise? He promised a way of life with him where we can become fully alive, death and resurrection, and we can walk now with him and in the life to come in an intimate relationship with him. Their hopes were dashed because they were not placed in Jesus Christ. And as a pastor who deals with people who have hopes all the time, please, oh, please, oh, please, put your hope in the person of Jesus. Okay, unpause the story. Back to it. Jesus hears all this, and he says, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And then in verse 26, he lays out the paradigm of suffering and glory. This is where he's actually going to teach them that, suffering and glory. They've got to be retaught. And then one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, he takes them to the best Bible study that's ever taken place. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, to be a fly on Cleopas's sandal and hear, like, I'd be like, every page of the Old Testament whispers his name. Like, did you write it down? Like, that would have been the best Bible study ever. So when we get to heaven and we want to make fun of Cleopas, you're the dude that asked about the crucifixion. You'd be like, yeah, and I got all the footnotes for where Jesus shows up on every page in the Old Testament. Right? Okay, you win. So he takes them on this journey through the Old Testament. When Abraham is going up the mountain to sacrifice his son Isaac, Jesus says, "You know the ram that was in the bushes? That's me. I'm the one who was sacrificed so that Isaac didn't have to die." Oh, you know that guy Joseph, the beloved son? And all his brothers sold him into slavery. I'm the beloved son of the Father who was sold so that even in the evil, God could bring about good. You know that Passover meal that you eat, like, oh, to be there, to hear all this is the, like, well, oh, yeah, yeah, say more about this. The Passover meal, yeah. The lamb, the spotless, I'm the spotless lamb. I have never sinned. And it's not the blood over the doorpost, it's the blood over your very soul, your spirit, that the spirit of death would pass over you and you can have eternal life. Oh, and then in the rock in the wilderness, right, where they strike the rock that the water would nourish the people, I'm the rock, I was struck on your behalf so that new life could flow to the people. And he just goes through all of the Bible. Psalm 110, Isaiah 40, Daniel 7, Joel 2, those are the easy ones. I want to know about the hard ones. If you are a teacher in the church, listen up. If you teach in any capacity, please, oh, please, oh, please, do not go to the Old Testament and preach moralistic sermons. I don't care if you're in the Ten Commandments or if you're in the Song of Solomon, get to Jesus. Get to his death and his resurrection in every passage because every page whispers his name. He is the biblical lens through which we read the whole Bible. And it's the only way for him to reorient our hope. He reteaches them suffering and glory, cross and resurrection. He's restoring their hope by pointing them back to him and what was said all along. So when they cry out, "We had hoped that he would redeem Israel," he did. He redeemed you and he redeemed me. And that is hope. There's this guy named Matthew Dickerson. This is a job right here. He was the artist in residence for Glacier National Park. I'm like, sign me up. How do you get that job? Like, the first thing is you got to be some kind of artist. Like, oh, all right. But to like live in the mountains of Montana and write devotions, that sounds like a, okay, anyway. He talked about hope. He said Christians have this, or the world has this faulty view that like pessimism, I know I'm not supposed to be like that. So maybe Christians, we're just supposed to be optimistic. We should just be bubbly. The situation's going to get better. The circumstances are going to get better. And he says that optimism is different from hope. Because both optimism and pessimism, they belong over here with circumstances and situations. The true Christian hope isn't about circumstances. It's about a person who, oh, by the way, suffered and was raised. This is what he says. Hope, in particular, the Christian hope, isn't a way of viewing circumstances at all. Hope is rooted in a person. And because it's rooted in a person, it's also rooted in the character and the promises of that person. In short, a Christian hope is hope in Christ. What if, in the midst of the hopelessness around us, right? Our world can be very hopeless. And the hopelessness around us, our Christian hope is not surface-level optimism. Oh, it's all going to get better. But it's hope that actually acknowledges the grit of life, that there is loss, that there is sadness and violence and war and poverty and injustice. After all, Jesus endured loss and violence and poverty and injustice himself. Yet, it's a hope that still points to Christ. It still trusts in Christ that he is at work. It's hope in the midst of adversity. If there ever were a people who had hope in the midst of adversity, it's the African American church in America. Tomorrow we celebrate Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And on his monument that's there in D.C., it's this beautiful structure, stone structure, and he's actually, like, he's coming forward on the side of it. It has a line from his I Have a Dream speech. Out of the mountain of despair, a stone of hope. It's a faith that's honest about the despair. It's honest about the heartache and the struggle and the adversity. And there's Dr. King actually facing the Jefferson Memorial, as if to say how he did in his I Have a Dream speech. You all made a promise when you made this country, and it's a promise that all men would be free, and we're here to cash that check. And so that line, out of a mountain of despair, a stone of hope, is actually from his I Have a Dream speech. And I don't know where you stand on, like, oh, history, and they don't teach history like they should, and oh, black history, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm one that wants the I Have a Dream speech in schools. He quotes Isaiah 40 in it. Every kid that's read the I Have a Dream speech has read Isaiah 40, verses 4 through 5. Here, I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, and the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, he said. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope, Jesus. He is the one who made the mountains low and the valleys high, right? With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood and sisterhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together and pray together and struggle together and go to jail together and stand up together for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. hope because it's placed in the person of Jesus Christ. Tune in next week. There's no good way to end this, right? Like, it really is. Like, on the road of resurrection, Jesus has taken their disappointments, and he calls them back to a true biblical hope that's rooted in a person, and his name is Jesus. And so how do you stop this? And we'll pick it up next week. Next week, we'll talk about what it means that they didn't see him, and now they can. It's this whole, like, metanoia worldview that's transformed. But what happens here in the text, if you're like, okay, pastor, land this somewhere, here's where I'll land, is to say, if you're listening to this and you're struggling, you're like, yeah, I still have disappointments. I don't understand this. You know what the good news is? Cleopas and the other guy didn't get it yet either. They still didn't understand it. But you know what they did do? They asked Jesus to stay. So wherever you are in this journey, you could be running from Jerusalem. You could be running from what Jesus has called you to. You're even running from the scriptures, right? He calls them back to the scriptures. And listen to what's happening. They know this. I want that man here with me. So in your walk, desire Jesus to be with you. Thomas Merton, this is where I'll close. Thomas Merton says, the desire to please God is pleasing to God. Your desire to have Jesus with you delights the Father. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.